Well, as we're approaching Good Friday and Easter, I'm sure that you are well aware of the events, that took place on Good Friday and Easter, the cross and the empty tomb. Even though it happened a couple thousand years ago, and they are the core events of what we call the gospel, right? Everything in Scripture looks forward to this, and everything on the other side looks back upon this. Everything in the gospel rests on Jesus' sacrifice. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your preaching is in vain and your faith is futile. Your faith is futile and your preaching is in vain. And then he goes on, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So everything hangs on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Everything that God wants to do for us and with us hangs on those events. And so I wanted to ask the question this morning, how is it that those events that happened a couple thousand years ago, how is it that those events actually connect with our lives? How is it that my life today can actually benefit and be influenced and radically changed by those events that happened some 2,000 years ago? And I want to suggest to you this morning that there's really only one way that those events can actually connect to our lives, the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. They only can connect one way, and it's by faith. Faith is what connects us to the events that the gospel rests on. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that faith is indispensable. And the Bible says that faith is the means or the conduit through which we as lowly people made out of dust, if you will, connect and grab a hold of the omnipotent power of God. How is it that we can connect to what God has done on our behalf? And it's through faith. Faith is indispensable. And more accurately, it's kind of how God chooses to lay hold of us. Back in Romans, the first chapter of Romans, you're probably familiar with the 16th verse, which says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? It, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. From faith for faith. One way to translate that is that the gospel is revealed from beginning to end by faith. Faith is the way that we enter into what God has provided for us. And as is written, the righteous Christians live by faith. How do we live? It's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. It's a faith is an all-encompassing lifestyle. By faith, from beginning to end. And really, faith, the best definition that I could come up with is just simply believing God. Abraham was a man who lived by faith, right, from the very beginning, and he just simply believed God. He took God at his word. And so I wanted to just pose a couple of questions with a few answers this morning. And first one is this, do you want to live to please God? Do you want to please God with your life? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe two things. Number one, that he exists. And number two, that he rewards those who seek him. Do you want to please God with your life? Here's a second question. Do you want to overcome the problems that you experience in your life? We all have trials and we all have hills that get in front of us, and we have problems that come our way and so forth. 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. overcomes those trials and problems. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith. Faith is indispensable. Faith is the means by which we grab a hold of the power of God and overcome the issues that come against us. Here's another question. When Jesus comes back to judge the world, as we've talked about in the past, when Jesus comes back to judge the world, do you want to overcome and avoid the judgment, the wrath, the punishment, the hell that awaits those who reject God's Son, Jesus? 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, right? The salvation of your souls. Faith. How important is it? Here's another question. When Jesus comes back, do you want to avoid that? And then second, do you want to experience the grace of God that he has for us? The undeserved favor, the way that God thinks about us through grace, undeserved favor. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. How do you grab hold of the grace, the undeserved favor that God wants to give us through Christ and what he accomplished on the cross and through the empty tomb? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. Faith is a gift of God, not as a result of effort or works, so that nobody may boast. And then finally, fifth question, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Do you want what God has revealed about the future to be so real to you it makes a difference in the present? Remember we talked about the guy who wrote the 73rd Psalm, Asaph? And he had this whole disposition, he had this whole kind of depression thing going on, and you know what? All of a sudden he was able to embrace what God said about the future, and it changed his whole life, remember? And do you want that? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 11 and verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of what God has promised us in the future, what we've hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is indispensable to the Christian life, to our lives. It's indispensable to living. And so, as a result of that, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, when the Bible uses the term the faith, right, it's kind of a technical term for all that the gospel is, for all the truth that surrounds the cross and the empty tomb, that body of truth that surrounds that, the faith, all the things that are involved in that. And so the scriptures say, you know, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, you might remember in 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, he says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith to the end. I've hung in there. In Acts chapter 6, at the very beginning of the church, there were a number of priests who obeyed the faith, were converted and became Christians out of the Jewish faith. And it says that they were obedient to the faith. And so faith is kind of the conduit through which God touches our lives, and his blessings flow through our faith. Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in the past over in England, said this, faith is reason at rest in God. When you have questions about what's going on in the world, about what's happening to you, about anything about life and about eternity and so forth, faith is reason that ultimately ends up in the lap of God. There are no answers apart from the answers that God gives us. And so faith is not, the absence of reason. It's reason that ends with the sovereignty of God. A.H. Strong, another giant man of faith from the past, said this: faith is the grip which connects us with the moving energy of God. Faith is the grip which connects us to the moving energy of God, or the very Spirit of God who comes and lives within our spirit. Faith is the grip that connects us with the moving energy of God. And so, in the interest of examining ourselves and seeing if we're in the faith, I want to just make a couple of comments about faith. Number one, faith never stands alone. Faith always has an object, right? Faith is always in something or someone. Every once in a while, I'll bump into somebody and they'll say, I had this experience not too long ago, just last week. I met a guy, and we got talking, and he asked me what I did, and I told him, and he said, I'm a man of deep faith. I said, great. In what? In who? And he was, I think, trying to impress me, but when I asked him that, he didn't really have an answer. Well, he says, in God. I said, tell me about the God you have faith in. What's he like? What does he say? What's important to him? Has he changed your life at all? And so on and so forth. And my friend changed the subject. Because, see, faith, to be real, always has to be in something or someone. And your faith, can be in a lot of things. You might have faith, but you need to know in what or in who. I think a lot of people, their faith is in themselves. I really feel I can get through life on my own, by doing my own thing. A lot of people have faith in themselves. Some people have faith in their money, that their money is going to get them through life. Other people have faith in their doctor. Some people have faith in their country. This is an election year. Things are heating up already for the election. And there's a lot of people who act like, all my faith is in this country. Or is our faith in God? Is our faith in God? Is our faith in our own goodness? Faith always has to have an object. And a Christian is a person who has put their faith in the person of God and in the primary object of that faith, which is the Word of God, because that's where God makes himself known. And so a Christian is a person who's put their faith in the Word of God. It's where God reveals himself. It's where he speaks. It's where he makes promises. Sometimes we put our faith in presumption. Presumption's not faith. Presumption is putting your faith in things that God has not promised. If I stood up here in front of you today and I said, hey, I have faith that this church can raise another $1 million and buy the property next door and add onto the building, and wow, this is going to be great. That's not faith. There's no place in the Bible where God promised that kind of thing that I'm aware of. There's no place in the Bible where we could turn and say, oh yeah. But there are some places in the Bible we can turn where there are some promises that we can put our faith in. Like in John chapter 14, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I'm coming back, and I'm going to take you to be where I am so that we can be together. That's a promise that you can count on, that you can put your faith in. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this: my sheep, my people, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, that's a promise that God makes, that we can put our faith in, the promises of God. Romans 8:28, you're all familiar, right? God has promised to cause all things to work together for those that love him. He'll make it happen. And so in the midst of whatever happens to us, we have this promise that God's at work and he will use whatever is happening ultimately for our good. It doesn't say everything that happens to us is good. The Galatian church is a great example for us in thinking about this because the Galatian church started by faith. They put their faith in the gospel and in Jesus, but instead of growing by faith, they turned around and started to make their own efforts the focus of their relationship with God. And so in Galatians, it's kind of interesting to read because Paul, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he just goes ballistic in Galatians. He's just, I mean, he's beside himself, right? He's invested so much. Listen to what he says. He says, "You foolish Galatians." You know, "You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Who influenced you to trick you to move away from faith?" He says, "It was right before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What's wrong with you?" You know. And Paul just, you can go through this whole letter here. He's beside himself with all that's going on. You know, every day you and I have to decide whether you and I are going to prioritize the fleshly, physical side of our life or the spiritual side of our life, the spirit-born part of our life. Every day we make a choice. What will we prioritize? Will we prioritize the fleshly side, the physical side? Will I live by sight or will I live by faith? And of course, the scriptures say that we Christians live by faith, not by sight. And so Paul goes on here in the Galatian letter here, and he says, "I'm telling you," he says to the Galatian people, "walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh." You have to make a choice. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you really want to do." Every day we make a choice. You know, what are we going to prioritize in our lives? And in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews puts it like this. He says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised to you. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Faith is so important. And so in these two realms, the physical and the spiritual, Jesus, I think, is our great example of how our faith gives us priority and enables us to live in the physical realm. "Set your mind on things above," Colossians says, "not on things here on the earth." We have a choice to make. So, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Number one, what's the object of your faith? Who do you really trust? What do you really trust? Okay, second issue with faith. Faith always turns into actions. Faith always turns into actions. We're probably all familiar with this little book of James. James 2:17 says this, "So faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead." Passive faith is not faith. It's not real faith. It's not living faith. It's not saving faith. Passive faith is not faith. Faith turns into actions. And nobody wants a dead faith, right? So a living faith changes us. We have a saying, you guys have a saying in your church here, in our church, you know, the gospel changes everything, right? So there's change that comes when faith grabs hold of us. Our minds think new thoughts. Our hearts come alive with new feelings, new emotions. Our willer gets stronger than our wanter. And we're able to live by our will rather than our wants. We're all, I don't know how many of us, but most of us, I hope, are all trying to read through the scriptures, right? This year together. And I'm behind. You know why? Because my willer isn't stronger than my wanter when it gets to be late at night and I just want to sit and watch TV because it's easier, right? And so when the gospel gets in, when faith becomes real to us, it always comes out in actions. It changes our choices. It changes us. Abraham, you know, well, Noah, right? He had faith and he built a boat. Abraham, he had faith and he went out, the Bible says, from his comfort zone to the promised land. Asaph, you remember, he had some faith and changed his whole demeanor, his whole personality, Psalm 73. Cain, we looked at Cain, remember, he's a guy who didn't have faith. He said, I am not going to listen to God's word. I'm not going to do what God asked me to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way, right? And Cain, the result of that was got angry, and the first murder that ever happened, Cain killed his brother Abel. You remember the story. Faith, growing faith, a living faith, a maturing faith. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 talks about faith that graduates from just drinking milk to eating meat and going on from the simple basics of the gospel to embrace all that God intended by it. So when the Bible says examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith, maybe another thing to look for is, have I changed? How has my life changed in the last year or two? What has changed about me? What is the result? If the very Spirit of God moves into my spirit, obviously, something's got to change, right? And so one of the ways to examine ourselves is to just ask, how am I different this year than I was last year? How has God grown me? What strengths have emerged? What issues have changed? How has my thinking progressed? Have I changed my thinking on certain issues to more reflect the way God's Spirit is impressing me? Examine yourselves and see if my attitudes are changing. See if there's more fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience. And is there more grace? And are there new habits? And is there more forgiveness in my life? And do I have some new friends? And am I rethinking some of my positions and so forth? Faith. Our salvation is by faith alone. But a living faith creates new values, new purpose. Examine ourselves and see, are we in the faith? Are things changing in our lives? And remember, our faith is always opposed. There's an enemy who doesn't want us to grow our faith, who is happy with a dead faith, you know, a faith that's passive. Faith has to be intentional, and the trials and challenges that come our way, it seems to me, are designed by God to enable us to grow our faith. You know, James, crazy James, he's like, count it all joy when you have these problems, right? Because why? Because problems create steadfastness, and steadfastness makes for perfection, and perfection makes for completion, and good things come out of the trials of your life. Faith. Faith always has an object. And for the Christian, it's the scriptures and Jesus, who is the word that became flesh. Faith always works its way out in actions through behavior. And then third, can I just say that faith itself comes from God. What we do with it is up to us. But faith is a gift that God gives to us to enable us to grab hold of him. Now, I know it's natural to think that faith kind of emanates from ourselves, but the Bible teaches us that when we come into the world, we are actually spiritually dead, right? We are actually spiritually dead. Ephesians talks about this. Paul's pretty clear about it. And, you know, it's not that we're just a little bit sick or that we're a little bit off. No, we're dead. We have no connection with God. Our spirit is dead until God puts his spirit in it. And we need to be what the Bible calls regenerated or born again or given life, because we come into the world spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's how we all come into the world. And if we're going to experience spiritual life, the impetus for that life has to come from God's side. God has to go first, right? And so he does. And he provides for us this spark of life that comes from him. Ephesians chapter 2 and the next few verses. "But God," verse 4, "but God being rich in mercy because of the great love that he has with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive." God did it. Faith comes from God. It's a gift from God. And he goes on here. "God made us alive together with Christ by grace," okay, "you have been saved." And then he goes on to explain it more in verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith." Through faith. "And this faith is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Even faith is a gift that God gives us. How tragic. If we were to take the faith that God gives us and put it in something else other than the reason that God gave it to us in the first place. I think we need to understand that faith is received and not achieved. It's supernatural, not natural, and faith is the means of receiving and accepting the salvation that God created through the cross and through the empty tomb. I think if we were to parallel physical death with spiritual death, it becomes pretty easy to understand. I myself fully expect that my lowly body someday will be resurrected. After I die, Philippians 3:21 tells me that I can expect to be, my lowly body will become like Christ's glorious body, but I am not going to be able to help at all. There's no way I can contribute to my own resurrection. I just can't, I'm dead. How am I going to offer God any help? And if we take the same kind of mentality and parallel our spiritual death, we understand that God, if we have faith and our faith is in Jesus, it's because God has acted on us. And God has given us the faith to believe him. So God gives it as a gift. And if we unwrap that faith and embrace it, we begin to live by it, and our spirit begins to come to life. We begin to live, like the Bible says, like we started out in Romans, the just live by faith. That's how we live. We live by faith. The gospel begins and ends with faith. So when we examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith, do we find a thankfulness inside of our hearts that God has enabled us to trust him and to understand his word by his spirit? D.L. Moody, who again was a preacher from the past, great preacher, kind of the founder of the whole Sunday school movement, said this one time. He said, "You know, I prayed and prayed for faith to come. Then one day I read Romans 10:17, which says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. I started to study my Bible and listen for the voice of Christ, and my faith has grown ever since." D.L. Moody. The word, you know, the Bible says, right, in the beginning was the word, right? And the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh. Jesus is the word of God. And let me just conclude by one thing Jesus said. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus asked a really penetrating question. It's bothered me ever since I read it years ago. I don't like it that it's in the Bible, right? I really don't. You know what Jesus said? He said, "When I come back, will I find faith on the earth?" When I come back, will I find faith on the earth? You remember another thing Jesus said is that when he comes back, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. If you think back to how it was in the days of Noah, right? 8 people were saved out of the whole population of the world. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And so this suggests that faith will be a relatively small commodity when Jesus comes back, because there are challenges to our faith. And I applaud the Daniel dilemma going through that book, because Daniel was a man who learned how to be able to stand and live by faith in spite of the whole culture around him rejecting the God of the object of his faith. And so may, when the Lord comes back, may we, all of us, be found faith-filled for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are, in fact, so thankful for the cross and for the empty tomb. It's our life. I thank you so much that, Father, on the other side of this life, 1 second after we die, the only thing that will really matter is whether or not our faith is in your Son and what you did through him for us. And we're so thankful, Father, that you've provided a way for us to avoid your wrath that we all deserve. We've all fallen short. We're all sinful. And so, Father, thank you. May we celebrate this Easter, this Good Friday and Easter, in such a way that our faith would grow and mature and be rich and full. For your sake, may we be bold in sharing it as well. Amen. Amen.